lesson on faith that you've given us in Hebrews 11. Would you teach us this truth and transform us because of it? In Jesus' name, amen. One of the trips that my family took in the early days during our August vacation was to go to Disneyland in California to be able to see in person what had been viewed on television, to be able to shake hands with Mickey Mouse, Minnie Mouse, and Goofy. We decided to drive out to Disneyland and give the kids a taste of the Magic Kingdom. The place was jam-packed with vacationers with their children as well. After being out there for a while, being wooed by the sights and sounds of the Disneyland experience, we looked up and noticed something, and that is we couldn't find my youngest son, Jonathan. Little Jonathan at that point had gotten lost, and we didn't know where to find him. We looked around in the immediate vicinity and he was not there. We spanned out the search and could not find him. As panic began to rise in our spirits and in our hearts because there was so much activity and so many people and we had lost our son. I found one of the security people and said, "I can't find my son, my youngest child." They began to help us search because he was lost in the Magic Kingdom. In the place where there should have been nothing but joy and peace and festivities, I had lost track of my child. After an inordinate amount of time, we discovered him looking in a toy window at the various toys that were on display. You see, we had run into a dual problem. He had become distracted by the sights and sounds of the kingdom in which he was in. We had become distracted by the sights and sounds of the magical kingdom and we were in. We got so focused on that kingdom that we lost our son. In other words, the very kingdom we were in had so distracted us that we as parents lost contact with our children. You and I are raising children in a world today that if you do not watch it, you will lose track of them. While that's not the goal and that's not the intention, the reality is that you have a kingdom out here who will woo your children away and who you will lose sight of. As providence would have it, because it wasn't scheduled, our particular message today, as we work our way through Hebrews 11 on faith, talks about the patriarchs and the legacy of faith. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 20 to 22. It says, "By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau, even regarding things to come. By faith Jacob, as he was dying, blessed each one of the sons of Joseph, and worship, leaning on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the exodus of the sons of Israel and gave orders concerning his bones." We're given the patriarchs, the fathers of Israel's faith, to teach us about faith and faith as it relates to your legacy. Judges chapter 2, verse 10 says, that the next generation grew up without knowing God's ways nor his works. And when you read the book of Judges, you see a society in chaos because the children didn't know God. The greatest collapse in America, in our country today, is the collapse of the family. Because whoever owns the family owns the future. The saga of a nation is the saga of its families written large. The greatest cause of poverty, the greatest cause of instability, the greatest cause of dropout rates, the greatest cause of teenage pregnancy, the greatest cause of criminalizing the next generation can all be whittled down to the breakdown of the family. I don't care who you elect. If you don't get the family straight, the White House is not going to be able to fix your house. We're living in a day when the breakdown of the family has led to the lack of transference of a spiritual legacy. We live in a day of parental outsourcing. You outsource when you don't feel like you have or are able to get what is necessary to do it in-house, and so you put it in the hands of somebody else to do it for you so you don't have to worry about it. We live in a day of parental outsourcing where we've outsourced our kids to this center, that center. We've outsourced them to the television. We've outsourced them even to the church. And worst of all, we've outsourced them to the government. We've said, I don't know that I can do this. You take care of this at least for most of the day so that I have limited responsibility. And as a result, we're raising a generation of children with no spiritual heritage. When I walk through the metal detectors, at least the old ones, it go beep, 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 beep. I mean, I go back because I had keys in my pocket I forgot to take out or something. And I go back through. Sometimes I walk through and it wouldn't beep. The reason why is because those old magnetometers had to be set, depending on how sensitive you set it, will determine how soon it went off. Sometimes it wouldn't go off, even though I had keys in my pocket, because it wasn't set to the sensitivity level. We have a generation of young people whose consciences don't go beep. And they don't go beep because there was no mama and daddy there to set them. Like water filters in the home. Your job is to filter what comes into the minds and hearts and lives of your children. And that job is not to be outsourced. Your responsibility and mine is to lay forward a spiritual legacy for our children. We are to pass on a spiritual heritage for them to grab hold of. Because I don't care whatever else you pass on, if you miss that one, everything else you did pass on is in trouble. What do I mean by a legacy? A legacy is what you pass on. What do I mean by that spiritually? Well, let's talk about it physically. Everyone in here has or ought to have a will. You either have one or you ought to have one. In our next men's meeting, first Saturday of May, every man who doesn't have a will, we're going to get you a will that day. That's our plan. It is irresponsible not to have a will, not to control what happens to what God has blessed you with. A will is a legacy of personal and financial assets. Things that you have that after your demise you want to pass on to your family. So you make a will. Now the reason you make a will is because you don't want somebody else determining what happens with your stuff. You don't want the courts determining that. You don't want folk fighting over that. You want to have an orderly transference of that which has been deposited in your care to be turned over to the well-being and to the safety and use by your family and by your offspring. Well, what you do in a physical will is what God is expecting every parent to do with a spiritual will. The great tragedy is we have people who make physical wills who have no spiritual wills. Nothing that they're passing forward to the next generation that is a matter of faith. You see, over and over again in this passage and in this section, it says, by faith, by faith, by faith. It is passing on what children need to learn to live under the rule of God in their life in a comprehensive way. Adam and Eve passed on a curse to their children. When they rebelled against God, Cain killed Abel. They passed on a curse. And so one brother slays another brother because Adam and Eve rebelled against God. What we're seeing in the craziness of children is what is being passed on by mother and father. So the father is disrespectful to the mother. So the son is disrespectful to his wife. And the mother is not committed to the family. She's committed more to her career than the home. So it gets passed on to her daughter. And so you wind up with generational curses, because that was the DNA of the legacy. He says that by faith, there was something generationally passed on, a spiritual will, if you will. The key question of this passage, and you'll see it a little bit clearer in a moment, is what kind of spiritual will, spiritual legacy, are you and I passing on to our children? Now it says that they passed on the promise of God. They passed on the promise of God. God has a will, and the name of his will is called a covenant. A covenant is God's will. God has a will that every believer is to pass on to the next generation. Every parent is to pass on to their child. It's called a covenant. God made a covenant with Abraham, passed on Isaac, passed on to Jacob, passed right down. What is a covenant? A covenant is a spiritually binding relationship that God makes with his people in order to cover them. A covenant is a spiritual covering. We have a generation of children uncovered because their mama and daddy are uncovered. Because guess what? You can only write in a will what you yourself possess. See, you can't will somebody else's stuff. And you cannot will to your family somebody else's faith. You got to own it so you can transfer it. So that means if you have no faith to transfer, they have no asset spiritually to receive. Unless somebody else adopts them. He says that he passes over a covenant. I've explained this. It's like an umbrella. A covenant is an umbrella. It's raining outside and you have an umbrella. You open up the umbrella and you are covered. The umbrella does not stop it from raining. It just stops it from raining on you because you're undercover. Now you can have an umbrella but not open it, so you have a covering that you're not using. But if it is raining and you are covered by it, you don't stop the rain. You stop it from raining on you. Our culture is raining down evil. It's raining down secularism. It's raining down commercialism. It's raining down immorality. It is raining down evil. It is raining down redefinitions of what God has set as his standards. And if your child is not covered, they're going to be soaked by the culture. But guess what? God has given every mother and father an umbrella. And you're supposed to cover your household like Joshua did in 24:15 when he said, as for me and my house, we undercover. Because he told them, folks, he said, now, I don't know what y'all going to do. And I don't know what God you're going to worship. But as for me, this is how we roll up in here, up in here, up in my house. We're undercover. We're under the spiritual covering of God that we are setting up to be a legacy for our family. When God was instructing his children, parents, on how to raise their children, in Deuteronomy 6 and Deuteronomy 11, verses 18 and following, he sets it up and he says, now I want you to teach your children, but not just in Sunday school. He says, I want you to teach them over the doorpost of your own house. So rather than spend so much time talking about what's wrong in the White House, we need to spend more time talking about what's wrong in our house. He says, you are to set it over the doorpost so that when they walk in and when they come out, they keep bumping into God. It's like a pinball machine. Bing, 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 bing. Mama, how come we keep bumping into God here? Because this is how our house rolls. God's standards, God's point of view, God's instruction. He says, it's not all formal devotions. He says, as you get up, as you lay down, as you walk, as you talk, as you move, as you, in other words, you just pop, 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 snap, crackle, pop. God here, God there, God there. You just keep bumping into him. Because you're trying, I'm trying, we're trying to leave a spiritual legacy. We want our children to succeed. We want them to be all that they can be. We want them to maximize their potential, and whatever it is, we want them to go further than we went, and we want them to reach the top. But if you go downtown Dallas and you look at a skyscraper, you can bet your bottom dollar on one thing. The higher that building went up, the deeper they drilled down. Because it's hard to build a skyscraper on the foundation of a chicken coop. You can't have a chicken coop foundation and a solid skyscraper building. Because no matter how high you build that building, if it's not resting on a solid foundation, when the wind blows, it's going to fall over. We have a generation of parents who want their kids to have skyscraper potential on a chicken coop spiritual foundation. We've not invested in their spiritual foundation, their spiritual well-being. We've not found out if they're learning anything, if they're growing. We're not even sure that they're saved and somebody else will have to lead them to Christ. Because we're not concerned about the foundation. We're just concerned that they become a doctor, a lawyer, an engineer, a principal. We want to make sure that they reach the height of the world. We often want to make sure that our offspring make the team whether or not they are entering the kingdom. In fact, we'll get upset if they're sitting on the bench too long. My son can play. My son can play better than he can play. How come my son is still on the bench? We will get irate about sports, but not irate that they're not learning the word of God, not applying the word of God, not hearing the word of God. That we're not concerned about that, but we want them to be a superstar. Whether or not they enter or inherit the kingdom. The job of the parent. And parents is to give their kids a solid foundation and then trust God for a superstructure high-rise life. Nothing wrong with wanting them to maximize their potential. It's everything wrong with wanting them to have a skyscraper life on a paper-thin foundation. And so even when we're tired, we'll get them to the game. Even when we're tired, we'll stay for the game. We'll do all of that no matter what. But if we're too tired for the Bible, if we're too tired for prayer, if we're too tired for that, we're just too tired. He's speaking about a legacy here. He's speaking about something that is transferred because, watch this, the covenant involved a blessing. They fought for that thing. That blessing is up in this passage. We're going to talk about it in a second. They wanted the blessing. The blessing was the passing on of the favor of God related to the covenant. So that's why there was this big fight between Esau and Jacob over this blessing, over this birthright, and over this covenant, because it had to do with passing on the blessing. And that's what covenants are designed to do. Deuteronomy 29:9. My covenant is to bless you. The covenant is God's favor being passed. What greater thing can we pass on to our children than God's favor? But it dawned on me, that's the problem. We have a generation of parents who haven't been blessed. So they don't have anything to pass on. That young man, that young lady has never had somebody who is spiritually responsible lay hands on them and say, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and our Heavenly Father, I transfer to you the rule of God to operate in your life so that all that God has in store for you will come your way. Whenever they did a blessing in Scripture, they placed their hands on you. And they place their hands on you and say, I'm transferring to you through me, through my fingertips, God's favor on your life as it has been in my life, so that you will have more of his life in you than I had in my life, so that God will take you further than he took me, because I am transferring the blessing. And it's hard to transfer a blessing you don't know anything about. That's why when you have a lot of unfathered fathers becoming fathers, you have generational chaos with 50% of your children being raised without a father, and in some communities, 75% chaos because they're unblessed parents. And did you know it? They won't be able to articulate it to you. Your baby is waiting for that blessing. Your baby is waiting for mom and dad to lay their hands on them and say, I pronounce God's favor in your life as you follow his way, his will, and his word. They're begging for it. Because if you don't do it, Satan is ready to curse them. If you don't bless them, Satan is ready to curse them, to bring them under his regard and under his regime. He's ready to do that. And so, in the same way you can look at a caterpillar and say you have a glorious future. Because when this thing starts working inside of you and starts twisting and turning, when you cocoon up against that tree, you're going to come out flying with all kind of beautiful colors popping up off of you. And you're going to take flight. You may not look like much now. But when me and God, or God through me, when we get through with you, the colors will start to flourish because God has a plan. You are to pass on the blessing, and nobody is to do it for you. This is our situation. Now let's notice it in the passage. He says, by faith, Isaac blessed Jacob. By faith, Jacob blessed his grandsons, and by faith, Joseph said, take my bones up from here. So that's our situation. So guess what? We got generational activity taking place here. Okay, this all starts with verse 19, where we left off last week. Because verse 19 says that he considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, for which he also received Isaac back as a type. Okay, I didn't spend much time there. Let me go back to Isaac as a type. Remember, Abraham was told to offer up Isaac, his son whom he loved. So he took his son, he was about to stab him. God said no, showed him the ram in the bush, and he got back his son. But he got back more than his son. Because he got back his son as a type. A type is a physical illustration in the Old Testament designed to make a spiritual point in the New Testament. So it's something God used in the Old Testament that was visible and physical to bring a reality about in the New Testament, a type of a spiritual point he wants to make. So in giving back Isaac, he got back the physical, he got back his son, but he got back an oath. You remember last week? And a promise. God swore that I'm going to now use you to be a blessing to the whole world. In other words, I'm going to use your obedience to do something spiritual that's going to blow your mind. So he says he got back Isaac as a type. He then goes to Isaac. And he says, now, Isaac blessed Esau and Jacob. Those are his two sons. So let me talk about Isaac now. Isaac had the DNA of his daddy, Abraham. You remember, Abraham had issues. He was a liar. He was afraid. He told the people that my wife is my sister. They almost, he almost took her in, the king, as his wife. Guess what? Isaac did the same thing with Rebekah. He said to the king, this is my sister. He was scared. He was scared. Same thing happened to his daddy. Because daddy, you need to know what you pass on is not just your good looks. What you pass on is your sinful potential. So whatever is wrong for you is in the gene pool too. So that's why you got to be right with God so you don't pass that on. Because Abraham passed on the same gene. Not only that, but Isaac was so into money and so into food, he wanted to give the blessing to the person God had not chosen. God chose Jacob. Isaac loved Esau more. So Isaac wanted to give it to Esau, even though God chose Jacob. So he wanted to do something outside of God's will. God had to allow a trick play to be played on him by Rebekah and Jacob in order to get it to where God wanted it to go. So he was even working against the will of God. Let me go to Jacob. Jacob has 12 babies by four different women. Jacob is a player. He got baby mama drama. He got 12 kids by four different women. He is a deceiver. He is a manipulator. He is a trickster. That's what his name meant before he met God. He was such a bad father that he raised up terrorists in his family, rapists in his family, incestuous boys in his family, and he raised up brothers who would sell his younger son into slavery because that's the kind of daddy he was. He was a messed up daddy. Yet he in chapter 11 of Hebrews. That ought to give you a little bit of hope. Because even though they were failed, here it is, watch this. Isaac, I'm going to get to Joseph in a minute. Isaac, when God reversed it and didn't let him give the birthright to Esau, his favorite older son, Isaac said, I give up, God. However you want it is how we're going to do it. Esau came in and said, reverse it, Dad. Reverse it, Dad. I'm your son. You love me the most. Reverse it, Dad. Dad said, I can't do that. That's not God's will. Okay, watch this, Dad. His sons were grown. So even if you failed at a young age and have to make it up as a grown man, you get that thing right with those kids that you failed so that you can begin to live by faith at the position you're in. So you say, oh, I wish I was a better father when they were 2, 3, 4, and 5. Yeah, I wish you were 2. They wish you were 2. God wishes you were 2. Now they're 35 and 40 years old. What's a man to do? You're to go back and make everything right you can make right because you want still whatever legacy God can leave to be transferred. Okay, what does it say about Jacob? It says Jacob leaned on his staff and worshiped, having blessed his grandsons. So he leans on his staff and worship. Now he leaned on his staff because two reasons. He's very old and God had messed up his hip. Remember when he wrestled with the angel of the Lord and he got dislocated hip? So he's walking with a cane because he's old and he has a dislocated hip. And he blesses his grandsons, Joseph's son, the son who he had initially led to get in trouble by making him the coat of many colors and parading it in front of his brothers. Okay, here's some good news. Once God gives you grandsons or daughters, he just gave you a second chance. He gave you the chance to make up for the failures you made with your children. Some things you can't do with them at 35 and 40 years old, but once you start having grandbabies, he says, okay, we can't do this with them, but you can do this with the grandkids, so I'm giving you another opportunity to lend spiritual influence in your family structure. So don't miss the grandkids, even if you miss the kids. It's God's second chance. And then it says Joseph. By faith. Joseph didn't have the problems of his father, grandfather, great-grandfather. His problems were basically related to immaturity, and he had to spend a life of ups and downs. We went through that in our series on Joseph. Ups and downs, ins and outs. He went up and down. But he came to the end of his life. You meant it for evil. God meant it for good. He was able to forgive because he saw the hand of God. And then according to verse 22, he says, when I die, take my bones up out of here to the place God promised. Take my bones from here when I die to the promised land whenever God brings it. Watch this. Abraham didn't get to own the promised land. Isaac didn't get to own the promised land. Jacob didn't get to own the promised land. All they had was a promise. That's all they had was a promise. But they said, our confidence with God is so strong that even though he just got us to visit it, and Joseph didn't even get to visit it because he lived all of his life in Egypt, we're going to believe the promise of God and we're going to keep telling it to our children one generation after another generation in spite of the fact that God has done some good things but we haven't seen the full manifestation yet. Translated, transferred the covenantal promises of God. About every other day, I call my dad in Baltimore. Of course, as you know, my mother passed a few months ago, and dad's living alone in Baltimore at the house we grew up in. So about every other day, I give him a call. Dad, how you doing? How's it going? You okay? Yeah, I'm doing okay. You getting the food being delivered like it needs to be? Yeah, right. The heat and the air conditioning working right. And yeah, I just wanted to call. I just wanted to call and make sure you're okay. And then inevitably, my dad will say, well, I'm just trusting the Lord. I'm trusting the Lord for when either he comes for me or he brings me to him. Since I was 11 years old, when my father became a Christian, I've been hearing that. I'm just trusting the Lord, and I'm waiting for my Savior to return. But Jesus hadn't returned yet. And I'm raising my kids, and I'm saying, trust the Lord, till Jesus returns. And I'm telling them that, but Jesus hadn't returned that. And now, my family is telling my grandkids, Jesus is coming back, We passed and we ain't seen nothing. Neither had they. But they were so confident in the truth of God's word that they were willing to pass it on generationally, even though they hadn't seen it yet. Because we're talking about faith, and faith is acting like God is telling the truth. It's acting like it is so, even when it's not so, in order that it might be so, simply because God said so. And so you pass it on, and you let God give you down payments along the way. It's like the mother, the father who said, okay, I'm going to give you an inheritance of $100,000 when I die. That's what's in the will. It's $100,000. But every year, I'm going to give you $5,000 because we don't know when you're going to get the $100,000. $5,000 because you don't know when I'm going to die. So every year I'm going to give you $5,000 just to let you know I'm serious about the $100,000 when it is to come. So while we got a great future, God in eternity has got a lot for us. But he says, if you operate under my covenant, I'm going to give you a little something here. I'm going to give you a little something there. I'm going to give you a little something here. I'm going to give you a little something there just to let you know I'm good for the big thing later on. But some of us are missing out on a little something because we don't believe the big something. And so we don't walk by faith, we walk by sight. And if you walk by sight, you have Isaac but no type. You have no spiritual reality. Please notice something, men. Let me just check something. Just checking. You don't know what that means? Ask one of the men who stood. Notice, it was Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. It's all men in this section. Why? Because the covenant was passed from the man. In the Bible, the man raises the children, not the woman. Ephesians chapter 6 says, fathers raise your children. It's the father's job. You say, well, what's the woman supposed to do? Help. She's supposed to fill in the gaps when you can't be there because you out there hunting. You out there providing. So she fills in the gap when you can't be there. But that's your job. Your job is to raise the children. Your job is, she shouldn't be waking you up asking you, are you going to church today? You're supposed to be the first one up on Sunday, making sure everybody's ready to come worship God. That's your responsibility. You shouldn't be asking her to lead devotions when you're there. She's filling in when you're not there, when you are there. That's why you want to be, men, the first one in church so you can get the sermon, so you can steal it and repeat it at the dinner table. That's your responsibility. Because the covenant was not passed from Sarah to Rachel, to Rebecca, to Rachel. It was Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, because men were held responsible. That's why God says, Adam, where are you? Not Adam, where are y'all? Because you're responsible. That's why Satan is causing men to desert their homes, to renege on their families, to desert their children, to walk away from their pregnant mothers. He's getting the men out of the home so he can stop the covenant from transferring. And so praise God for all you mothers who refuse to let the devil have his way. It is time that there be no more cotton candy parenting. Cotton candy is where you keep giving sweet stuff that has absolutely no nutritional value. It tastes good. Here's a toy. Here's a candy. Let's go here. Let's do it. Let me buy you this. Let me buy you that. That's cotton candy stuff, because that stuff doesn't cross generations. The toy is going to be broken. The clothes will get too small. But a spiritual heritage goes on and on and on and on. Says they passed it. Don't just leave something to your children, leave something in them. Because when you do, you will give the next generation a bungee cord so that even if they leave God, they're going to bounce back because you didn't attach them to the covenant. And if you're single and you don't have children, whatever the young people are under your influence, nieces, nephews, cousins, or if you're mentoring in one of our public schools, the four boys you're mentoring or the four girls you're mentoring, you want to pass on the spirit. Yes, we want them to get a good degree. We want them to have a good job. We want them to maximize their potential, all of that. But we want them to do it on a solid, deep, spiritual foundation. A father wanted to take his daughter to take her to the zoo, take her out actually, and they wanted to go to the zoo. So the daughter said, "Well, can I take some of our friends?" He said, yeah, bring some of your friends. And she went and got 9 friends from the neighborhood. Say, Daddy, taking us to the zoo. Daddy, taking us to the zoo. Okay, so 10 kids are in the car. So he drives, he gets to the zoo. He's now at the zoo. They all having a good time. And then the little girl notices something. She notices that they're offering elephant rides. Rides on the elephant. Daddy, 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 can I ride the elephant? He says, well, let me see how much this costs. How much for an elephant ride? He says, well, $10 a ride. He got 10 kids. That's $100. He said, baby, you know, that's $10 a kid. She said, but Daddy, it's an elephant. Now, you don't understand. That's $10 a kid. Yeah, I heard you, Daddy, but it's also an elephant. No, 10 kids, $10, that's $100. That's too much money, baby girl. Dad, I don't think you get it. It's an elephant. Brothers and sisters, it's your child. So don't tell me it's costing you too much time, too much energy, too much focus, too much frustration. It's your baby. It's your boy. It's your girl. It's your niece. It's your nephew. And yeah, if it's that big, it's going to be a price you have to pay. So when you start giving excuses, remember, it's a child. Let's stand to our feet. And as you stand to your feet, no one move for just one more minute. If you have your children near you,